Turn to Psalm 119. We'll read the Vav section, which is verses 41 to 48. And then we'll turn to Luke 9. Here is the confession of the psalmist to have hope in God, to trust in Him, and before all who would may want Him to deny that truth and to find another truth, he will not. And so he delights in the ways of the Lord, the words of the Lord. He delights in the Lord Himself. And so this is a commitment we also make as we confess Jesus to be the Christ. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Let's turn then to Luke chapter 9. And we'll read verses 18 to 36 to give us context to the text that we're going to consider, which are the words of Christ from verses 23 to 27. Luke 9, beginning of verse 18. And it happened, as Jesus was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men walked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. We'll conclude God's word, reading God's word there. Let's pray for his blessing on the preaching. Lord, our desire is to hear you speak. We need your word. We need to hear your word. It is the word of life. And we need to hear it with hearts that are able to receive it. And so, Holy Spirit, come down into amongst us and open hard, stony, cold hearts. And Lord, open those hearts and change them to be able to receive the Word. And Lord, for us in who are in Christ already, that where we may be stubborn in sin or we may be wandering, we pray that that this too would be a time of growth, of development, of further sanctification, a removal of sin and a growth in holiness. We pray that what we hear and the call you give us to live for you would not be something we think we have to do on our own, but we would do in and through the strength of our Savior Jesus. And so teach us, help us to receive the Word faithfully and truly and to live out of it. And so we look to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we put in an enormous effort, don't we, to get a piece of this world, to get something out of this world. Blood, sweat, and tears are expended to get some wealth, some power, and some cheers of the world around us, to be accepted, to be one with them, and to, as we all are putting in all these efforts, giving our lives to try to lay hold of something of this world, to lay hold of one piece of it, to try to gain for ourselves some glory in this life, something that we can say, that is mine, and in that I'm going to find some satisfaction, though we know very well that we won't get satisfaction in this world. That whatever it is that we are able to accumulate will fall apart, will fade, will eventually return to dust, and if it doesn't, then we're going to. And the glory that we think we have will be long gone. Fades away. Just go to any landfill and let it preach to you that message. But there's a glory that doesn't fade. There's a gain that will never be lost. There's a life that will go on forever and ever and ever. And that is what Jesus Christ offers to all those who believe on Him and confess Him to be the Christ, the one Savior of God, the Lord of all. There is a glory that will never fade. What are you striving after? What are you putting your hope in? What are you longing for? Boys and girls, I was saying to my boys this morning that when we think of eternity compared to this life, it's like if you take a rope and you were to lay it from this end of the church to that end of the church, and you were to take this tiny little piece of it, that's your life. And the rest of it, and more and more and more, is eternity. Are you willing to give up everything so you get a little bit of glory in this little window of time that is your life? What are you striving after as one who has a soul that will never end? Are you chasing more for this world and what it tries to promise to you? Or are you seeking Christ to live for Him, to give yourself for Him, knowing that you will never lose when you serve Him and give yourself for Him? There is a cost to confessing Jesus to be the Christ. There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it is worth the cost. Every bit of it. That's the message Jesus brings to those who would confess Him. Those who would say, Lord, Lord, I'm going to follow You. And He says, are you willing to pay the cost? He says it whether you're poor or rich, whether you're high in status in the world or nobody even knows you exist. Whatever your status, whoever you are, if you call on the name of Christ, there is a cost to calling on that name and confessing Him. But it will grant, it will give to you that which is far better than anything you pay. If you confess Jesus to be the Christ, take up your cross daily and follow him to life, gain, and glory instead of losing it all. If you confess Jesus to be the Christ, take up your cross daily. Follow him to life, gain, and glory instead of losing it all. First, we have the command of Christ, or the exhortation of Christ in verse 23. Take up your cross daily to follow Christ. And then there are three reasons given. Follow Christ to life rather than death, to gain rather than loss, to glory rather than shame. Take up your cross daily to follow Christ. Last week, it was all about confessing Christ. Last week, it was all about the apostles, the disciples, with their spokesperson, Peter, coming to confess there, you are the Christ of God. You are the long-promised Messiah. You are the one whom God has promised to send. And though that may not be high up in the polls of who people think you are, yet we know this to be true. You are the Christ. And that is our confession. We heard that last week. That's what our confession needs to be. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to know peace and joy in God and have that relationship with him that you need to have, you need to confess Jesus to be the Christ, to be your Lord, your Savior, the only hope from God. And not just in his exaltation, but also in his humiliation. Recognizing that for him to save you, he needed to go to the very depths of humility, even to a cursed death of the cross and then into the grave before he could save you and be raised up and exalted. And that was, of course, as we saw last week, was a very strange message for the disciples because their view of the Messiah was just one of glory. But Jesus is saying, before you get to glory, there needs to be the humiliation. And that's the way of God. That was the way for the Messiah. And then this week, he comes and he says, now this is also the way of my disciples. If you would follow me, if you would confess me, you too need to be humbled before you're glorified. You need to experience humiliation before you receive exaltation in Christ. There is a cost to confessing me. If someone promises you a Christian life, or any life, but especially if someone promises you a Christian life, that smooth sailing all the way to the end, they are lying to you and preaching to you a false gospel. Because that is not the gospel that Jesus Christ has declared. He says there's a cost to following me. He's quite open about it. We don't need to hide this even in our evangelism. We don't need to hide these sorts of things from one another. We don't need to pretend they don't exist. Jesus is quite open. There is a cost to following me. And if the theme of my life is humiliation, then exaltation, cross, then the crown, that is going to be the theme of all those who follow me. That's your life too as believers who follow Jesus. And so Jesus says this. We don't know if Jesus says these words in beginning verse 23, if that's exactly at the same moment, exactly following on what he had just said before. It may be at a different time and may involve more than just the disciples. It may involve more of those who came to hear Jesus, and he lays it out openly. But Luke here is joining these two thematically. Luke is bringing these together because one is all about the confessing Christ and what Christ is going to go through. The next is all about what we're going to go through who confess Christ. And so Jesus says, if you're going to confess me to be the Christ and follow me, there are three things that you must do. There are three imperatives, commands here in verse 23. Now, remember, as you hear these commands, that this is not Jesus saying, here's the way to heaven, do all these things to the best of your ability, and I'll let you in. This is not your way to salvation. That is only through faith in Jesus Christ. But this is the way of the saved. This is the way of your life if you are truly in Christ. This is how it must be. There are three, we're reminded, as Douglas Milne writes, Jesus is both the pattern and the power of discipleship. That's a wonderful truth to remember and never forget. Yes, we follow Jesus into humiliation, to glory, but you don't do that all by your own strength. He's not only your pattern, he's your power. He's the strength. He's the one who will equip you and enable you as you lay hold of him by faith every single day. And so what are the three things that we do in the power of Christ? First, Jesus says, let him, if anyone desires to come after me, that is to follow my way, to go with me, let him deny himself. That is to say, I'm not number one. Jesus Christ is number one. And that everything and anything that interferes with my commitment to being his disciple will go by the wayside, will be rejected and cut off, and I will follow him. This is not asceticism. This is not denial for the sake of denial. This is not Lent where you give up bacon or candy and you feel good about yourself because for some somehow that apparently makes you holy. It doesn't work that way. That's not at all. That's a man-made creation. That's not a biblical pattern. We don't just deny ourselves for the sake of denying ourselves. It might help you teach you self-control and you might lose weight, but that's not what it's for. This is self-denial of anything that would interfere with our walk with Jesus. So yes, if eating bacon is something that interferes with your life with Christ, then you should cut that out of your life. But that's not just for the sake of it. It's all that you say, you know, yes, I'll get to serving you, Lord, but I've got to do this first. You don't say that out loud, I'm sure, but it's how you live your life. It's saying, no, I'm not going to jump on my phone first thing in the morning because I need to spend my time have communion with God because I'm not going to push that aside to fill it in with something more important. Just one example but the various ways that we will often put ourselves number one. That's our natural bent. But Jesus says, deny yourself. I'm number one. That's what you're confessing. Do it for the sake of Christ. And then second, following on that, he says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Now the cross today is a nice little piece of jewelry you might put around your neck. But for Jesus to speak of the cross, notice he talked about his death, but he didn't mention the cross. But for Jesus to mention the cross for these disciples would have raised the horrors in their mind of this cruel Roman tool of execution. And of how those the most horrific way a criminal could die. And it was not only that, but more than that, it was cursed of God. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. This was not a picture, a cute image of something. It was to them, this was a big deal. And Jesus is saying, take up your cross, pick it up. Just like those criminals who would take that one-way trip to wherever they were going to be crucified, had to carry their own cross. Just like Jesus had to do. Well, he needed help because he was so weak from being so beaten up. But they needed to carry, and it was a one-way journey. You didn't go there and come back without it. You had to carry it, and you had to take it, and you were meant to die. And that is what Jesus says. You need to take up your cross daily. Die to yourself and live for me. Now, we can often use this language in our, perhaps you use it or you've heard others say it, you know, this is, well, that's my burden to bear, or that's my cross that I have to carry. And that may not be poorly placed, but I just want you to realize what Jesus, in this context, Jesus is not just talking about any suffering. He's not talking about some situation in your life that's difficult and hard, and the scriptures do speak to suffering in general, but Jesus here speaks specifically to the suffering you suffer for naming the name of Christ. Being ostracized because you confess Jesus to be the Christ and the only way of salvation, the hatred you get, the promotion you're passed over, the job you don't get, the hatred from your family, the persecution from your government, the death we don't face, but so many of our brothers and sisters face. That's the cross Jesus is talking about. That's what it means to take up the cross, and Jesus says daily. Every single day. This is not a one-time thing. This is not just major events in your life. This is every day we confess the name of Christ. We are to take up our cross and follow him wherever that leads, whatever particular struggles you face in your life for naming the name of Christ. Where you are to be crucified to the world. That's what Paul says, doesn't he, in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We die daily in our service to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, well, you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then a present imperative, which means it's ongoing, follow me. Follow me. That's what it means to follow me. Come after me. What it means to walk in my footsteps. As you go trusting him, seeking him, follow, looking to him as the author and the perfecter of your faith, going in that path that he has set and laid out before you. You're not, as you look to Calvary and you see Christ on the cross and you carry your own cross, following after him, not driving in your cushy BMW with air conditioning and just kind of quickly getting there. But this is, with the cross strapped to the roof that's the way life is going to be. Life's going to be easy. We're going to make it. We're going to get there. No, this is picking up your cross and following after him in the difficulty and the hardship and seeing Christ as your pattern and, again, as your power. Do you confess Jesus to be the Christ? This is the cost of confessing Jesus to be the Christ. And this applies to all of you. If you are confessing Jesus to be the Christ, there's no exceptions. Don't think or imagine or desire for yourself to be the exception. To say, out of all those who believed in Jesus and are now in glory, and all those currently who believe in Jesus, I'm going to be different. I'm going to just smoothly sail. There's going to be just a nice breeze pushing my sail along until I reach those heavenly shores, and nothing's going to slow me down. Don't think like that. That is not the promise of Christ. That's a false gospel promise, and it leads to compromise. Because then you think you're owed it, and then when something interferes, you're willing to compromise in order to maintain some smooth sailing. And reflecting a heart that is not given over to what Christ calls you to. You need to confess Jesus to be the Christ, and you need to carry your cross daily and follow after him, denying yourself. If you confess Jesus to be the Christ, then take up your cross daily and follow him. Follow him to life, to gain, and to glory instead of losing it all. What Jesus follows this up with is three statements that begin with the word for, three explanations or three reasons for verse 23. Why this is the path you ought to follow and not to try to find a detour, not to try to find a bypass route. There's an emphasis in these verses of warning, but also promise, both explicitly and implicitly stated. There's a warning and there's a promise. That's why I say, that's why the theme is, look at this. If you confess Jesus to be the Christ, take up your cross daily and follow him to life, gain, and glory instead of losing it all. And first Jesus says, follow me to life rather than death. Don't refuse this call to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, in order to think, or because you think if doing so, you're going to save your life. That's our natural tendency. We want to save ourselves. We want to do what it costs. What won't we give to save our life, to extend our life a few more moments? It's our natural bent, but here it's wrong because you're going to give up Christ in order to save your life. And Jesus says that's not the right order of priority. You are not to try to save yourself. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now, I know none of you are going to argue with me. I don't think any of you will argue with me that you can save yourself. I don't believe in self-salvation in that sense that, well, if I don't have Jesus, I'll just figure it out and go my own route. If that's you this morning, you need to hear that's never going to happen. You're going to lose your life forever. You need Jesus. But as those who profess faith in Christ, this isn't in the big moment of saying, I'm just walking away from it all. It's the small decisions that we make each and every day that bring us down this path of trying to save our life. It's closing our mouth when we should open it and speak. It's when we take the commands of God and according to our own wisdom, we say, well, that's just a little one. That's just a little sin. Just a little disobedience. And you know what? It's worth it in the end. When we start calculating, is it worth it to sin against God? Is it worth it? It's never worth it. It's just a little disobedience. Or when we begin to prioritize our physical needs over our spiritual needs. And so we're willing to compromise to be a little more comfortable. Or we say, I have to. I must do this to provide for myself. And so I'm going to deny Jesus. It's just those small decisions, one by one, where we say, I'm going to have to save myself because I don't trust the Lord to take care of me. Which is just a small deviation, a little detour. I'm just going to go off the path a little way, and then we'll get back on. If, boys and girls, you have studied Pilgrim's Progress, and for those of us who have known that story, that there's that bypath meadow the walking was so much smoother. It was grassy. It wasn't hard and rocky, and you go along, and it's very slowly, imperceptibly, the path for Christian, and I think it was faithful or hopeful, that it just they didn't even notice it was going off this direction. They thought, we'll just walk easy for a little bit, and then we'll get back on the hard way. Don't deceive yourself. You will lose your life and everything in the end if you are trying desperately to save your life. And Jesus wasn't popular then, right? He wasn't the one everybody was thinking, that's the Messiah. He wasn't popular. He's not popular today. It's not popular for us to say, I believe in Jesus, and he's the Christ, and he's the only way of salvation, and no one can be saved without him. No. We like Jesus in certain ways, but we don't like that kind of statement about Jesus in our world. So it's not easy. But you need to not try to save your life by shutting your mouth and saying, well, you know, I'll just kind of live my life and let someone else live theirs. But with this, there's a promise that's stated. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Again, it's not just a matter of losing your life. It's losing your life for the sake of Christ. You're willing to give it all for him. Willing to give this little bit of that rope for the eternity of life with Christ, of a life that will never end. Don't miss the promise. We can take this passage. And naturally it rubs us the wrong way. It chafes against us. It's like sandpaper on your skin. It doesn't feel good. And you want to, you have to say this. I just tell me I'm going to heaven. Tell me it's all going to be fine. Tell me, and don't tell me these things, Jesus. They don't like it. But don't miss the promise. Just like the disciples would constantly miss Jesus' statement of resurrection. Don't be like that. See it for what it is. If you lose your life for the sake of Christ, you will save it in the end. It's a paradox. It goes against our natural sense. It's saying, I'm going to lose my life. No, you're not ultimately going to lose your life. Because when you give yourself for Jesus, he promises he will save you. You will be saved forever. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust that word of promise? Just as you need to believe the warning, you need to believe the word of promise. You need to be willing to lose your life, perhaps literally, maybe literally, dying physically for the sake of Christ, but certainly dying figuratively, dying to ourselves every day that we might be saved forever. Isn't it a shame to us as Christians when there are so many in our world who will die for the sake of all sorts of causes and false religions, and we are afraid to die for Christ? That ought to push, say, Lord, give me that courage. Take away my fear. Give me a willingness to follow you to life, even if I have to die in this world. Do you want salvation? Do you want life forever? Make Jesus Christ the priority and be willing to give it all for him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus. To him I freely give. Here's my life, Lord. Let it be ever only all for thee. If you confess Jesus to be the Christ, take up your cross daily and follow him to life rather than death. But follow him then to gain rather than to loss. Verse 25, a very clear rhetorical question, which is telling you basically, don't refuse the commands of Christ to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him in order to try to gain some profit, to try to find something else that's worth it. Jesus, a pretty clear rhetorical question. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Nothing. It's no profit. There's no profit at all to that. But it's so hard to live it. It's so hard to live it because we like to think we can have profit in both places. We can be profitable in this world, and we'll live the good life, and then we'll have the better life in the life to come. But we don't need to have hardship here and in order to get gain there. Well, Jesus begs to differ. He says, yes, there will be difficult things in this life. But follow me to gain rather than to loss. No, Jesus isn't against prosperity. He's not preaching against wealth in general. What he's preaching against is those who are seeking to profit from this world at the expense of Jesus Christ, seeking to replace Jesus with something that this world might offer, or even the whole with to replace Jesus with the whole world. Now, assume that's even possible. If you assume that's possible, does that excite you? Does that get your heart think, oh man, if I had the whole world at my disposal? You know, you start thinking of those lottery commercials. You know, what would I do? What would I spend my money on? What would I gain? And you know, how soon would you be bored with all of it? You could have the entire world. Our hearts are so deceitful. You could have the entire world at your disposal, and you'll wake up tomorrow, and you'll be bored to tears. Maybe not tomorrow, but next week. You'll be bored to tears. I don't know what to do with it all. I don't know, and oh, I'm not happy. I'm still not satisfied. But still, imagine you were one of those people. You know, we'd talk with somebody. I don't know what to get them. They're one of those people that have it all. Well, imagine that. You literally had it all. There was nothing in this world that would be refused to you, and everything was at your disposal. Everyone was at your would do your bidding, and you had everything for your entire life, but you lost your soul. But you were you lost your soul in the end. In the end, what profit would you gain? What would it profit you? None at all. You wouldn't look back from hell and say, you know, it was worth it. That was a good ride while it lasted. You'd have lost it all. Lost it all. Let this question follow you through your days. As you're tempted to sin, what would it gain? What would it profit me if I was to gain this thing that I desire or want, this sin, what the sin promises, but I was to lose my soul? What would it profit me? There are so many. Many billions in hell who have lost it all, and not a single one of them has even gained anything close to the whole world. No one's gained the world. They've gained a small piece. It's like taking a million-piece puzzle, and you've got that one little piece in the middle. This is mine. This is my treasure. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'm going to build all my treasure in this life and treasure in life to come. You can't have it both ways. It's the lie of our Western prosperity and our quote-unquote Christian culture that we believe we can have it all. We can have all that Christ offers, or you can chase the world, but you can't have them both. But there's an implied promise here. There's an implied promise that those who forsake the world and do not seek their profit in this life, that they'll gain something far greater, that you'll not lose your life, you will not be at a loss in the end, but you will gain what God promises in Christ, a heavenly gain, a treasure where rust will not destroy it and thieves will not steal it, a treasure that is your eternal inheritance that will never fade away. It will never end up in the landfill. It will never be something you are bored with, but only every day in glory you will be more and more rejoicing in the Lord who has bought you and all that He has given to you. There's the promise. Follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me, and your gain will be far greater than even if you had the entire world at your disposal for your entire life. You may lose the world, and the world may think you're a loser, but you will never lose. You will never lose at the hands of God, and when you are safe and secure in your confession of Jesus Christ, in Christ. This brings to mind perhaps to some of you that famous quote from Jim Elliot, who himself literally gave his life for the sake of Christ and the gospel. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We know it to be true. Seek Christ for the grace and the courage to live it out. Not just say, yeah, that sounds good, Jim. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But yeah, that sounds good. No, live it out. It is good. It is good. Do not seek the world. You will lose it all in the end. But consider the great gain of salvation that comes to those who confess the Christ and live by His grace for Him. If you confess Jesus to be the Christ, take up your cross daily and follow Him to life and to gain and then to glory instead of shame. And our fourth point, then to glory instead of shame. Don't refuse to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus in order to gain for yourself some glory, some praise of men, some whatever you might insert into what you think glory ought to be. And here we're thinking of the contrast Jesus is making is, again, between what's going to happen when he comes again and what he gives to those and those who are received into the glorious kingdom of God, welcomed warmly, openly acknowledged and acquitted of their sin and received by Jesus Christ versus those who have sought so much glory here and it's all gone in a flash. Jesus is speaking of his second coming here. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Speaking of that second coming. Yet Jesus still at this point had a cross to carry. He still had to carry the cross to literally and die on the cross. And he spoke last week of himself as a Son of Man who would have to face humiliation and be brought low and much lower than at this point when he's speaking to his disciples. But now he speaks of the Son of Man after the cross. The Son of Man that's resurrected, the Son of Man that's ascended and reigning in heaven. And then that final stage that we have not yet seen, that is the coming again of Jesus on the last day of judgment to judge the world, to come as the great ruler and judge of all, and where he comes, and he to each one will have to answer that question, who do you say that I am? Who have you confessed me to be? Have you confessed me to be the only Christ, your Savior, your Lord, the one whom you need to serve and give your life? And has your life shown it? Have you denied yourself? Have you taken up your cross daily? And have you followed me? Jesus is going to come in such glory. Every eye will see him. He's coming in his own glory as the risen and exalted Savior. He's coming in the glory of his Father, that is, of the Father who has sent him and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, who has perfectly carried out my work. He's going to come in the glory of the holy angels. That is, those as they come to do his bidding as he is their Lord and they must serve him. And it's going to come with all the glory of heaven. And he's going to begin and he's going to look and he's going to say, what have you sought? What glory have you sought? Have you sought my glory? Have you sought your own? You know, there are going to be those who on that judgment day will have openly rejected Jesus all their life. And they will be rightly condemned and judged for that rejection of Jesus. But there will also be those who outwardly have said, I believe in Jesus. Or maybe not so much as in their own hearts, I believe in Jesus. Yes, he's the Savior. But outwardly have lived a life where they were ashamed of Jesus, where they were ashamed to be one of his. They didn't want to be associated with his people. They didn't want to declare his name. They didn't want others to know that they were following after Jesus. They didn't want to open their mouth to tell others about the glory of Jesus so that there would be others who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Those who were ashamed, who denied him before men. They were embarrassed if someone was to call them a Christian. Now, there are pressures that those disciples would have known to call Jesus the Christ. They failed. They denied him when he was arrested. They denied him, though they came to repentance or realized their shame and their foolishness, and they were mercifully forgiven. There were pressures there in that culture, that society, to call someone the Christ was a big deal, especially when all the religious leaders were against it. There's pressures on you and me today to be more open-minded, to not be such zealots, to not be so ideological, to not be so extreme. There's pressures to just accept everything that comes at us in our workplaces or in our schools. There's pressures all around the world our brothers and sisters face every day to deny Christ to save their life, to deny Christ to be able to maintain a profit in this life and to provide for their family's well-being, to deny Christ and to maintain their status in the world around them. Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my words. This is interesting. We might think, well, I don't think I'm ashamed of Jesus, but are you ashamed of his word? That's something maybe that comes a little bit closer. In the sense of, are we ashamed that we're creationists? Are we ashamed that we believe in the biblical definition of gender? Are we ashamed in biblical marriage? Are we ashamed of the gospel that is exclusive? Are we ashamed of what God says is true and the whole world mocks it and says it's ridiculous and we can't believe those there's still people in our country that hold to those views and believe those things? Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, when I come in glory, I will be ashamed of you. That's a horrific end. When Jesus comes in glory, and there are those who say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. You never confessed to know me. You never cared to tell others that you knew me. You were ashamed of me. What a horrific end. If you manage to get through this life with others still thinking pretty good of you, but you get to Christ coming in the clouds and he says, I'm ashamed of you. I don't know you. You denied me. I'm denying you. An eternity of hell an eternity in hell will you be there that running through your mind, I denied him. He denied me. I was ashamed of him. He was ashamed of me. If you've been ashamed of Jesus Christ, if you in some sense think, I'm fine with Jesus, but I'm not really living for him, my life's not really given over to him, and I don't really want others to know about it, and I'm afraid that they might find out I'm a Christian, repent of that sin now because you are living ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't fill yourself with false confidence. Don't fill yourselves. We ought not to fill ourselves with any false confidence, but to come to repent. God forbid that any of us should be ashamed, and God have mercy if we have been, like he had mercy on his disciples. Seek him for mercy. Seek him. But what is the here there is that hope that is implied when we own Jesus Christ and we are unashamed. Because what does it say? What is implied here? That when you are unashamed of Jesus Christ by the grace of God, when Jesus comes in glory, he will openly acknowledge you as his. He will not be ashamed of you. He'll take you and he'll say, Father, this is one for whom I've died. This is one who I've saved. This is one who's lived for me and my kingdom. He'll bring you into glory and you'll join with the angels in praising him forever. That's the promise. A little bit of shame for the sake of Christ in this life and an eternity of being acknowledged by Jesus to be one of his. Openly owned by Jesus Christ. That's the promise for all those who are saved by Christ, living then and demonstrating it by a life lived for Christ. Paul says to Timothy as he nears the end of his life, he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, until that final day. Don't be ashamed, but trust him. He has you. He holds you. He be committed to him until the end. Seek him for that commitment. To be faithful. Verse 27, Jesus speaking of his coming again in glory. In verse 27, he brings that kingdom a little closer. That was the end. That was the culmination, the consummation of the kingdom of God is when Jesus comes again. We've not yet seen it. Still in our future, but Jesus brings the kingdom closer a bit because there was the beginning of the kingdom, the inauguration of the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom, and that's what verse 27 speaks of. I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in saying this, is encouraging them, saying, the kingdom is closer than you might think. You're not waiting for millennia for it to come. It is coming. I'm establishing it. And as you bear the cross, as you follow me, you are following me in the kingdom I'm establishing in this world. And what is Jesus referring to when he speaks of some of them will not die before they see the kingdom of God? He's referring to those beginning steps and stages of his exaltation. He's referring to his resurrection, of which they would be witnesses. He's referring to his ascension, of which they would be witnesses. He's referring to Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, and then the gospel going forth beyond Israel into the nations and seeing the rapid establishment of the church in the Roman Empire and seeing it extend and go beyond the empire. That's what he's pointing to, the kingdom. You're going to see the work of the kingdom. So follow me. Don't be afraid. Don't think this is something that is just in the future. It's coming right up close. And I think it sets up what we're going to look at next time in the transfiguration. It sets up the preview that three of the disciples would have of Christ's glory in the transfiguration. We'll consider that more as we bridge this next time. But this is what is happening. That, as R.C. Sproul writes, these happenings made it clear to his own disciples that what they were counting on was indeed a reality, and they could not afford to be ashamed to be called followers of Christ. He It's coming. It's here. Jesus encourages us. He builds us up. As we look at the world around us, we still see the church being built by Christ. We see his people being gathered, others confessing Jesus Christ. We look back in history and to see how Christ's kingdom has begun, and it's continuing and growing, and it will be established completely, consummated when Christ comes again. We're to be encouraged by that, that you can't afford to be ashamed of Christ, not for a moment. You need to confess Christ. It is the only path to glory. It's to be unashamed of him now. If you confess Jesus to be the Christ, take up your cross daily and follow him to life, gain, and glory instead of losing it all. Confessing Jesus Christ comes at a great cost. It's not a hidden part of Christianity. But the cost to confess Christ is far less than the loss of denying him. It's far less. The cost is far less than the life, the gain, and the glory you get from confessing Christ. So confess him boldly. That's the best life. And we all need to encourage each other in that bold confession of Christ. It's the best life to live boldly, not fearful, not ashamed, not embarrassed, but to live. Forsake trying to have it both ways. Forsake trying to get it all. Forsake trying to have great smooth sailing in this life and onward to heaven. Because you will fall short of heaven. You will fall short of heaven. That is the warning here. As the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes this morning so you realize, I've been chasing all the wrong things. I've been seeking after the wrong things. Or he's opening your eyes to see sin where you've been drifting to try to seek to have it all. Be repentant. Rejoice that the Spirit opens your eyes. Pray for a devotion to Jesus Christ such as he calls you to have now. And seek that strength daily to follow him. Daily we need him. If you're seeing the need for the first time this morning, the call is to come, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray for his grace that you can live this way for him. This is the path you're on now is a path that leads to death, a path that leads to eternal destruction and loss. Into eternal shame. But there's a different way. There's a different way. Christ calls you to himself. He says, come, follow me. Confess me to be the Christ. These are loving warnings of our Lord here in these verses, but they include great promises that he gives to us as his people. Christ is with you. Christ will be with you every day, every moment you carry that cross. Christ will be with you until the very end. Christ will go with you into glory. He is no man's debtor. Whatever the cost of confessing Christ is, will be far, far, far repaid, far more than anything you've ever put in. Because as Sinclair Ferguson writes, following the crucified Christ means following the conquering Christ who will share with all his peoples, with all his people, the blessings of his conquest. So encouraged by Christ, having been encouraged this morning, may God strengthen us to confess Jesus as the Christ and to live faithfully for him every single day. Amen. O Lord our God, we need this grace from you, this strength to live for you. God, take away all our excuses and reasonings and rationalizations and help us to live completely committed to this path of life, confessing you to be the Christ, Lord Jesus, and committing ourselves daily to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow you. Lord, help us to do that. We are weak in ourselves, afraid and fearful by nature. Give us courage and boldness. Fill us with your Spirit to go this way and not another, that we may gain, that we may receive great gain, great profit, eternal life, and glory. We look to you, O Lord. Thank you for this word with all that it includes, including all its promises and care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.